Invite you to turn with me in Mark's Gospel to chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We are in a section of Mark's Gospel that deals with teachings on the broader aspect of discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And in this particular chapter, Mark deals with three issues that every disciple of Jesus will in some way have experience with, and that is marriage, children, and possessions. This morning we will be dealing more specifically with the first of those three, and that of course is marriage. And I dare say that means this message will have something to say to most every single person here. We're not all married, those of us who are here, but most of us have been a product of a marriage, and maybe we intend to be married one day. Perhaps we're currently in a marriage. Maybe we've come out of a marriage. And even for those of us who never intend to be married, the words that we're going to hear this morning will have something to say to us too, for close, intimate friendships have much parallels with a healthy marriage. And so my sense is that these words this morning will speak to most all of us. Let's read the verses together. Mark 10, verse 1 through 12. Then Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" Jesus replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Thus far, our reading from God's Word. First, as I begin reflecting on this passage with you and on things that flow out of the teaching of Jesus as he takes us back to Genesis chapter 2. First, it's important for us to familiarize ourselves with a little bit of the context, and I'd like to spend just a little bit of time, less than what we could, on the context itself. We need to see that this conversation was occasioned by a question that the Pharisees had, and we read at the outset that this came to Jesus as a test, maybe even a trap for him. Is it okay for a man to write a certificate of divorce? And if we think about another event that took place, maybe not too distant from this particular event, we could see how the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus. You may remember that John the Baptist lost his head, quite literally, on account of a judgment that he had against Herod the Great, who had married his brother's wife, Herodias. And John was critical of that marriage, and the daughter of Herodias ordered that John the Baptist lose his head on account of it. It's quite possible that the Pharisees, having that in mind, wanted to set a trap for Jesus so that if he answered this question in a certain way, he could be accused of treason against Herod the Great and maybe fall into the same fate. we must know that this was intended as a trap for Jesus. Jesus responds, "What did Moses command you?" And they quote what Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, Jesus responds by saying, what Moses wrote there was on account of the hardness of heart that they, Israel at that time, and you today still have. We need to know that in Jesus' day, the ethic of marriage was very low. It was very easy for a husband to write a certificate of divorce and separate her for just about any reason. Maybe he was getting tired of her. Maybe he found her unfaithful. Maybe she did actually commit adultery and sleep with another man. But it was very easy in Jesus' day for a man to leave his wife. In fact, women were treated as property in that day. They belonged to their husband quite literally as a piece of property. A very low ethic of marriage existed in Jesus' day. And Jesus wants to speak into that ethic because some believe that that ethic was actually permitted by the scriptures, namely Deuteronomy 24. In Deuteronomy 24, if you read that later today, you will find that what Moses was actually writing about was this. He wanted to prohibit a woman who had divorced her first husband, gotten remarried, and then divorced her second husband from remarrying her first husband. Moses wanted to prohibit that particular act. And it was custom in the society that Moses was living in for a husband to write a certificate of divorce. What grew out of that teaching or out of that scripture was a tradition that God had ordained through Moses that it was possible for a husband to write a certificate of divorce. And so the ethic of marriage had come very low in the society that Jesus was living in. And so in response to the question, Jesus says, this was a concession that Moses made on account of the hardness of heart that lived in God's people, but it was never intended that way. Marriage was always intended to be lifelong. For this reason, going back to Genesis, a man and a woman shall leave their parents and be united to each other. The old King James says they shall cleave together because they are one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no one separate. You know, if the ethic of marriage was low in Jesus' day, then certainly all of us would agree that it's awfully low in our day too. Just this week, Dave was telling me about a Facebook ad that for a time appeared on his Facebook page. You know how those ads are targeted to the user depending on their age or their likes or their occupation. For some reason, because Dave was a young adult, this particular ad showed up on his Facebook page regularly, and it was an ad called untiethenot.com, a simple and easy way to get out of your marriage. We live in a culture where the ethic of marriage is fairly low. When the relationship is no longer satisfying for both partners, when there's a level of conflict and tension in the relationship, then husbands and wives are quick to part ways. Jesus raises the ethic of marriage back to its creational intent. Now, as I continue in this message, I want to say at least two things. Jesus is responding to questions that are designed to test him. And so we're not going to find in this passage instructions for the pastoral care of those who have been divorced. And I am very mindful of what can happen to people who have experienced divorce when a preacher says that God has a very high ethic of marriage. Those people can often feel burdened with a sense of guilt or a sense of, you don't really understand my situation. If I was coming alongside people who have gone through divorce, there would be other places in the Bible that I would use to bring them the kind of healing and encouragement that is needed, for divorces are painful. But in this particular passage, Jesus is not coming alongside with pastoral care for those who have been divorced. And so in this sermon, you won't hear that, though that is most definitely an important thing that we must keep in mind. Nor is Jesus in this passage speaking to people who are in a marriage and are genuinely struggling in that marriage with each other, and who need a certain kind of counsel and encouragement. Jesus isn't speaking directly to that situation either. He's speaking to a situation where the ethic of marriage is very low, and he wants to draw people back to God's created intent. So I think it's important to say those things at the outset. Jesus says, the way that God had intended for a man and a woman to live in relationship was together was that they would leave their homes, their parents, and cleave together, for they are one flesh. I want to talk about that, that leaving and cleaving and one flesh for a while with us this morning. The Bible itself doesn't specifically unpack what leaving and cleaving, and I do like that word, cleaving, involves. And so some of what we draw on as we think about this notion of leaving and cleaving, some of what we draw on is good thinking and practice in the whole area of marital theory and psychology. But what I will say this morning is that much of what we draw on are broader principles that we find in Scripture, principles about selflessness and about forgiveness and about mutual submission. And as we think about leaving and cleaving, there's a few things that I need to say at the outset. What I'm talking about in the sense of leaving is not so much a physical leaving that happens when a person leaves their parents or leaves the home of their parents to begin a new home with their partner. That's part of it, physically leaving, but I'm talking more this morning about emotionally leaving our parents, emotionally leaving the home of our parents, leaving the experience of our upbringing, emotionally leaving it in a healthy way. That's more what I'm talking about in the sense of leaving. This idea of emotionally leaving your parents and cleaving together with your spouse is hard work. In fact, much of the conflict and tension in marriage in some way deals with this reality of leaving and cleaving together. It's hard work. Couples must be willing in their marriage to go through the hard work of leaving and cleaving. Sometimes I say, and if there are people who I've done premarital counseling with here this morning, you'll remember, sometimes I say that that work of leaving and cleaving involves going through the fires of conflict and tension in marriage, and every marriage has it. But those fires can be used by God in wonderful ways to purify us and to refine us. Another thing that I want to say, a third thing, is sometimes people think of leaving as what happens before the wedding day and cleaving as what happens after the wedding day. And that's just simply not true. Leaving and cleaving are things that happen at the same time. And it really begins most intensely after the wedding day when you're finally together under the same roof. Then you really have to work hard at leaving and cleaving together. They happen alongside each other. Sometimes it's in those first 5 to 10 years of marriage where they happen the most intensely, and that's often why in the early years of a marriage there can be a high rate of divorce or separation, because going through the fire for some couples is too hard, the flames are too hot, and they jump out of the relationship and separate. Now, as we think about leaving and cleaving more deeply, let's very quickly ask ourselves, why did God create marriage? Why did God create this very unique relationship? And I think most of us will say off the top, well, certainly procreation. He created marriage so that we could be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He created marriage so that there would be a place for children to to be raised in a safe and a healthy place, a place where children can be cared for. He created marriage because it is a relationship in which deep intimacy can be experienced, in which a husband and a wife can come alongside each other as helpmates and as people who can share a deep level of friendship, both emotionally and physically and spiritually. Perhaps one of the deepest kind of relationships that a person can experience on this side of the earth, on the new earth. But this morning, as we think of leaving and cleaving, I want to think with you of a fourth reason why God created marriage. Union between a husband and a wife, the Bible says, is like the union between Jesus and the church. Someone has said a marriage relationship is the kind of relationship that makes it possible for deep spiritual growth to take place. Someone has said, my professor at seminary, marriage is a crucible for spiritual growth. I don't know how many of you know what a crucible is, but if you were in chemistry class, you may remember having this ceramic dish, sometimes large, sometimes small, and you could put a flame under that dish and heat it up really hot so that when the ingredients inside it got to a certain temperature, they could mix together, they could form, they could do whatever they were supposed to do inside this crucible that got sometimes very hot. Marriage is a crucible for spiritual growth. It's a place where a husband and wife find themselves in, and even when things get very heated in their relationship, they can know that even through the fire, God is refining them and purifying them and making them more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that aspect of marriage? That God has brought this person into your life, whoever that is, whatever their upbringing, whatever their personality may be, that God has brought this person into your life because they are uniquely able to be used by God to make you more Christ-like. And that's true for the other partner as well. There's something about a marriage relationship that God has designed when it works well to have husbands and wives experience a sense of mutual Christ-like formation. I want us to think about that as we think about this biblical teaching on marriage, that a person leaves their parents, the home of their parents, and cleaves to their partner because they are one flesh. What does it mean to leave? Well, an extremely important part of becoming an adult is leaving the home in which you were raised emotionally. That means celebrating all the good things that happened in that home, but it also means leaving it so that you can become your own person. My professor at seminary said, unfinished leaving compromises cleaving. Leaving is something that children must do, but it's something that parents must do as well. For parents, it's called letting go. One person writes that letting go is that necessary tear that rolls down a mother's cheek when she sends her son or daughter off to college. It's that necessary tear that comes down a father's cheek when he's taking his daughter up the aisle on her wedding day. It's letting go. It's recognizing that in many ways your work of parenting has been completed now. They are their own people. Parents must do it, but so must children. Children must resist the urge to go back to the nest and find whatever they experience there. They must now know that their heart belongs to someone else now, and that person is their very first loyalty and joy. In my other congregation, I remember speaking with someone who had a sister that lived in Atlanta. And she had been married to her husband for about 2 or 3 years, and they were going through some marital difficulties. And this person in my congregation said, you know what happened just recently? he got this great promotion at work. And when he came home from work that day, all excited about his promotion, the first thing he did is he went and picked up the telephone and phoned his mom and dad to tell them he got a promotion. His wife overheard that he got a promotion as he was talking to his mom and dad on the telephone. Now, I would say to you, this man has not left his family yet. He forgot that his wife was the one who deserved to hear that news first. And no doubt there is some reason why he was so compelled to get maybe a blessing or a sense of approval from his mom and dad that he picked up the phone and told them first. Do you get my sense? Leaving is something that both children and parents must do. Families, they need to break up in a healthy, developmental kind of way, don't they? Some families do that well, and in all honesty, other families don't do that very well. For a variety of reasons, which I won't get into this morning. Some families don't break up well developmentally. And quite frankly, often that results in marriages that get off on rocky road and into difficult circumstances. The Bible says we must leave our father and mother, and leaving means, yes, we must honor our parents, we must respect them, we must show love to them, but it means we must become adults, become our own persons as we now form life together with this new one that God says will become one flesh. Having said all that about leaving, there's still one more thing that I want to say. And I think this may be, in my experience, as I've counseled people prior to marriage, but especially who are in marriage, this may be one of the more important things. Did you know, I don't know if you knew this, but there was a while in my life that I didn't know this. Did you know that there's no such thing as a perfect parent? It took me about 6 months after my first child to realize that I wasn't a perfect parent. And I can just see my kids are ready to say, yep, he's right. None of us are perfect parents. And that means, quite frankly, if we're very honest with ourselves, that there are things that we have said or done or have not said, maybe unintentional things that our children will have to forgive us for. Now, they may not be enormous things for some families, but for other families, they might be rather significant. And leaving our family often involves coming to places where we forgive our parents. Forgive them for things that they may have said or not said. This man was 40 years old when I was sitting with him in my office in Fruitland, church that I pastored previously. And we were talking about his own marriage and a little bit about his upbringing. And all of a sudden, something came to mind, and you could see that he was almost in tears. He said, "Do you know what, Andrew? When I was growing up, there would be often days when I would come home from school, and I'd come home, and I would know for sure that my mom was there, but she would lock all the doors because she needed to sleep. She needed to sleep. And so I came home, and I would play in the backyard, or I'd go to a friend's house for a little while, but the door was locked. I was about 8, 10 years old, and I hated that." Now at the age of 40, he knew his mom better. He knew her as an adult and knew that she had many years where she struggled with deep depression for a variety of reasons. But he also knew that he needed, at that point in his life, to forgive his mom for what surely was not healthy parenting. To forgive his mom so that he could let go of that. Be reconciled with his mom and be completely available to his spouse and live the life that God was calling them to live. Do you get my sense? I would argue that some of the very big issues that couples face, those crucible issues where the flames get hot and you want to jump out, some of those very big issues in a marriage can come from unfinished leaving, not having done the hard work of forgiving, being reconciled. The year that I had to do some of the most difficult work of forgiving for one of my parents was the same year that my father died. I never actually could talk with him about it anymore because he wasn't in a mental place where that would have been helpful. But I did have to write a letter that I never could send him. My dad was a wonderful father in so many ways, but there were things about my upbringing, things certainly that he didn't intend, things about my upbringing that I had to forgive him for. I had to forgive him. And you know who was the one most instrumental in my life to help me do that? She's sitting right there. Because that's one of the beauties of marriage. God brings this person into your life who is uniquely able to be used by God to help you become more Christ-like. That's what happens when we leave and cleave and realize that we are one flesh. One flesh. It is literally a new creation that God makes in marriage. It's called one flesh. That's the name of this new creation, one flesh. And that means when a husband and wife together, it's no longer two people who enter a partnership and agree to live with each other a certain way, a kind of contract, if you will. It's no longer that. It is one flesh. It's a new union. And that means whatever happens in the life of one person in some way is intertwined with what happens in the life of the other person. And let me illustrate this by saying something that is by many considered to be a kind of extreme result of conflict or source of conflict in a marriage. Think about an extreme conflict in a marriage, maybe an affair. Someone in the relationship has an affair. If you take seriously this idea of one flesh, then even in the context of an affair, you will not simply say or talk about the sin of one person. You will actually talk about the sin of the relationship. The sin of the relationship that resulted in an affair. If you take seriously this idea of one flesh, then you will begin to ask yourself the question, okay, someone had an affair, but how did this partner perhaps contribute to that affair? What was it that led to that affair? You begin talking about the sin of this new union, the one flesh, the relationship. And if you take that very seriously, you will recognize that that brings among a husband and a wife very deep levels of humility, of self-sacrifice, and of mutual submission. Because it's very difficult if your partner has an affair for you to ask yourself the question, how did I contribute to that? I tell you, people of God, just as I said, one of the things that is required in good leaving being forgiveness, one of the things that allows for deep and lifelong cleaving is forgiveness. Oh, don't misunderstand me. Cleaving comes with great joy. It comes with some physical expressions of intimacy that are wonderful. It comes with wonderful experiences together. All the blessings of marriage result in strong cleaving, but deep and intimate cleaving comes most often through forgiveness. You're hearing already that I believe very strongly the sin of an affair is a forgivable sin. And I've witnessed couples who have forgiven each other, even through the sin of an affair. A humorous story. This couple had just celebrated 60 years of marriage together. There was a group of people. They were celebrating that together. And somebody asked the lady, "What is your secret to 60 years of marriage? That's a long time. What was your secret? How did you keep it together?" And she said, "Oh, before I got married, this is what I did. I wrote down 10 things that I knew if my husband did these things or didn't do these things, I would be furious at him. I wrote down 10 things and I promised that if he did any of those 10, I would forgive him." Well, you can imagine, they asked, "What were those 10 things, for goodness sakes?" She said, "Oh, I've forgotten what was on that list. I don't even know where I put it anymore. But you know what? Every time my husband did something that made me hopping mad, I would say to myself, 'Lucky for him, it's on the list.'" That is the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. This is why God can say, "A man and a woman shall leave their parents and cleave together, for they are one flesh," and why Jesus can add, "And what God has joined together, let no one separate." That's a very high ethic of marriage, one in our day that all of us must hear. Indeed, I know the scriptures teach that divorce is always wrong. God hates divorce, writes the prophet Malachi. "What God has joined together, let no one separate," says Jesus. Divorce is wrong. And what Moses talked about was a concession because of hard-heartedness. You know, if Jesus knew that that was a concession that came because of hard-heartedness, then Jesus must surely have known that the kingdom which he was ushering in his own person, a kingdom in which the Spirit of God would be poured out on his people, Jesus must have known that that kingdom would make it possible for hearts to be softened enough to live in a lifelong relationship called marriage. Now, I have to answer this question because I know a number of us are thinking about it. If divorce is always wrong, Andrew, then is it ever right to get divorced? And I would say it's right to get divorced only when it's more wrong to stay together than it is wrong to get divorced. Getting a divorce has always got to be the lesser of two evils. There are relationships when the level of physical abuse or even emotional abuse is at a point where it's more wrong to keep two people together in that kind of a destructive and toxic environment. When the physical abuse or the emotional abuse is so strong, it may be more wrong to keep them together than to submit to a divorce. But divorce in the eyes of the Lord is always wrong. A forgivable sin, no doubt. If Jesus could extend forgiveness to a prostitute that was about to be stoned, if Jesus could extend forgiveness to any one of us for the sins that we commit, then surely forgiveness can be extended to those who have gone through divorce, without a doubt. But let us not submit to a low ethic of marriage. Let us not doubt for a moment that the Spirit of God, which joins a man and a woman together, is not able through His power, through His love, through His humility, through His sacrifice, through His submission, is not able to keep that marriage together, no matter how hot the flames may be. Let us not doubt that for a moment. people of God. Jesus says to all of us, in a marriage, considering marriage, this union of one flesh is a most beautiful union. Indeed, it is a union that parallels the union between Jesus Christ and the church, Ephesians chapter 5. It is a most beautiful union. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let's pray. Lord God, I know, because of the work that I do, that there are a lot of emotions being felt right now by a number of us. Because most all of us have been touched by marriage in some way. You know that, O God. You know the marriages that we experienced as children. You know the marriages that we're in right now. You know the marriages that maybe we were part of at one time. You know the marriages in which we experienced such joy and intimacy and friendship that have been ended because of death. You know the marriages that felt like war zones and were ended because of divorce. Oh God, there's lots of emotions here. We acknowledge that. And that's why, Lord Jesus, we come to you now, because you know each one of us here. You know the things that we are struggling with, the things that we are celebrating, that we're thankful for. You know us, and you are able, through the power of your Spirit, to come alongside us and minister in the very way that we need. And so we invite you to do that. Lord Jesus, send your Spirit. I pray that this conversation, this teaching on marriage, may move all of us towards greater healing, may move all of us towards experiencing marriage as you intended it, whether it's a marriage in the future or a marriage that we're in currently or even one that we are struggling in right now. Oh God, we pray that you will move us to that place where you intended marriage to be, this wonderful union of one flesh. And we pray, Lord God, that certainly within the church there might be greater experiences of marriage the way you intended it. For our world is often questioning whether marriage is even necessary because it sometimes causes so much pain. Lord God, we thank you for how your word teaches us the truth about what marriage is and what you intend for it. Let that truth live in us, we pray. We submit ourselves to you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we submit ourselves to you, we might be molded and shaped by you, so that each one of us together may be more and more made into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.